This morning I'd like to call your attention to a lesson that is recorded for us in the Gospel according to Luke. This is the third Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And I want to look with you all at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. This is going to be a description of some of what happened during the crucifixion of our Savior. Verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, and that is a word that for us means thief. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We remember that there were two thieves crucified the day Jesus was crucified, one on his left side, one on his right side. He was in the middle. And Matthew tells us that at one point, after they were nailed up there on those crosses, both thieves railed on him and mocked him. I want you all to see that in your minds this morning. Both of the thieves are showing resentment toward Jesus, and they're mocking him, making fun of him, making light of him. But at some point, while one of these thieves was up there on the cross, a miracle of grace took place in his heart. He was changed. And I want us to notice now the evidence of this change in his life. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. He continued to rail on Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now what he's wanting is salvation from natural death. He wants to be saved from being crucified. He wants Jesus to just save him from dying that day. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And he's saying this in jest. He's really mocking Jesus. He doesn't think Jesus is the Christ, but he knows that people have said he is. And so he's being sarcastic, in my opinion. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, now I want you all to stay with me this morning. In verse 40, but the other thief, answering, rebuked him, that is, rebuked the other thief, saying, now let's listen to what this thief has to say. He is no longer mocking Jesus. He's no longer railing on Jesus. This man has experienced an incredible change in his heart and in his mind and in his attitude. He says to the other thief, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. That is, can't you see that you and I are being condemned just like this man is being condemned? And we indeed justly. Now what is he saying there? He's saying you and I are getting what we deserve. It's just that we're up here on these crosses. Do y'all see this? A few minutes ago, he wasn't saying this. A few minutes ago, he was blaspheming Jesus, mocking Jesus. But all of a sudden, a change has come in his heart and mind, and he fears God now, saying, Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Now, did y'all hear that? He's saying, what you and I have done in our lifetime, we are sinners, and we're getting what we deserve. That's quite an acknowledgement, isn't it? But then notice what he says. But this man, pointing or looking over to Jesus, but this man hath done nothing amiss. How does he know that Jesus has done nothing amiss? How does he know Jesus is innocent? And he said to Jesus, this thief says to Jesus, Lord, how did he know he was Lord? If you had been there that day, and with your natural eyes, all you could have seen was that 33-year-old man hanging up there on that cross, crowned with thorns, covered with blood and human spit, hanging there in naked shame, you would have never dreamed that he was the Lord. Are y'all with me? How does this thief now know that the man in the middle is Lord? How does he know that? There's no church meeting going on at the foot of the cross. Nobody's down there preaching and pointing at Jesus and saying he's the Christ. How does he know who Jesus is? How does he know Jesus is innocent? How does he know he's Lord? How does he know he's got a kingdom? Listen to what he says. Verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is fixing to die. He's just a few minutes, maybe a few hours from death. How does this thief know that he's going to live again and that he's got a kingdom out of this world? Who do you reckon taught that thief all of that? It wasn't Peter. He was gone. He had run away. James, all the apostles except John. Now, how does the thief know all of this? Well, it's our conviction as Old Baptists that the Holy Spirit of God taught him all of this. Do y'all know the Holy Spirit is a great teacher? And the Holy Spirit can teach us a lot in our hearts before we ever have a Bible or hear the gospel preached. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit had taught this thief. While he's up there on the cross. Now remember, he's not in church. He's not hearing somebody preach like y'all are this morning. He's up there on a cross. He's dying. He's a criminal. He's getting what he deserves. But all of a sudden, he knows that he is a sinner. And he confesses his sins. He says, you and I are getting what we deserve. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, this man has done nothing wrong. How does he know Jesus is innocent? How does he know that? How does he know he's Lord? How does he know that Jesus has a kingdom out of this world? I believe the Holy Spirit of God taught him that. And if the Holy Spirit could teach the dying thief that, let me tell you, he can teach all of his children all over the world the same truths in amazing ways. Elder Martin Onyani, who was with us Friday night, has a glorious testimony. He was not always a preacher. He wasn't always interested in the Bible. His parents used to try to get him to read the Bible, and he wanted none of that. They gave him a Bible, and he hid it. He didn't want any part of it. He drank moonshine whiskey made in the mountains of Kenya. And let me tell you, that's powerful stuff. It's not like Jack Daniels. I mean, the alcohol content in their moonshine causes a lot of people to lose their minds, damages their brains, causes death. Brother Martin was addicted to that. But God, in His sovereign grace, how many of y'all love grace? You know what grace is? Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And God's amazing grace arrested Brother Martin, convicted him of his sins, showed him what a wretched sinner he was. And if God could do that for him, He could do it for Sam Bryan. And He did many years ago. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit of God as a teacher. Now, this thief is, he is saying a lot of things that are true. This morning, I want us to look at what we might call three courtrooms. We're all familiar with courtrooms. It's a place where people who have been charged with a crime are taken and they're examined, and the evidence is brought forward to see if they are guilty or not. Now I want us to look at three courtrooms this morning. And I think we can see them right here at the cross. Notice what the thief says. And we indeed justly. What is he saying there? He is saying that you and I were tried in a Roman court. The Romans had occupied Israel. They were ruling in Israel. They had set up their courts. And they had found these two thieves to be criminals in their courts. And they were condemned to die. And this thief is saying, we were condemned justly. Listen to what he says. And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. You know, a lot of times in this country, people are arrested for crimes. They're brought to the courthouse. And if they're guilty, hopefully they will be condemned to be punished, whether it's to pay a fine or to go to prison or even to be executed. Aren't we thankful we live in a land of laws? We believe in the rule of law, don't we? The Romans did. And they'd found these two men who were thieves. They had found them to be guilty, and their punishment for stealing in those days was harsh. They would put them to death. Now, this thief is saying, you and I went into a Roman courtroom, the evidence was presented, and we were condemned justly. Now, that's the first courtroom I want us to look at this morning. There was a second courtroom there on the cross that day, and it was the courtroom of this thief's conscience. His conscience was condemning him. He knew he was guilty. He acknowledged that. And in the courtroom of his own conscience, he is saying, I'm getting what I deserve. But there's a third courtroom there at Calvary that day I want us to look at. Let's turn over. Brother Martin really brought this to my mind this week in his preaching. In Romans chapter 8, notice what Paul would say in verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, this moment, Paul is writing to the Romans in the first century, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what did Jesus say to that dying thief that day? Jesus says to him, he said, today shalt thou be with me in hell? No. Today thou shalt be with me in the grave? No. What did Jesus say to that thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, in God's courtroom, in heaven's courtroom, this thief was being judged innocent. How in the world could that be? He's been condemned by the Romans in their courtroom. His conscience has condemned him and acknowledged that he's getting what he deserves up there on the cross. But in heaven's courtroom, in glory itself, this thief is being declared innocent. How can that possibly be? See, Jesus says today, you're going with me to heaven. You're going with me to paradise. How could he go to heaven? Now, y'all stay with me. Some of y'all look lost. You're not used to three courtrooms. Well, I hope this will help to clear up the gospel for you all this morning. You see, one of those thieves was dying in his sins. There's no evidence he was ever touched by grace. He was never affected. He never felt any shame, guilt, condemnation, or anything else. He was just up there all about himself, wanting to be saved from his natural death. And he's still cursing Jesus and railing on Jesus and mocking Jesus, and apparently went into eternity in that state of mind. But the other thief was dying to sin. He was dying to the love of sin. He was being changed by grace. That's what John Newton meant when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton was a wretch, and he knew it. But God's amazing grace had saved him. And I want to tell you, God's amazing grace was saving this thief. And he's dying to the love of sin. He no longer wants to be a thief. He no longer wants to blaspheme Jesus. He no longer wants to do anything wrong. There's been a marvelous change in his life. And I can tell you, his mom and daddy didn't bring it about. His preacher didn't bring it about. God's amazing grace brought it about. Are y'all with me this morning? And if you have a new nature in you that loves God and wants to do what's right, you can just give God the glory for that. Mom and daddy ought to try to teach your kids to live right and do right and instill good principles and character in our children. But we can't change their nature, but God can. So one of these thieves was dying in his sin. One of them was dying to sin, and the man in the middle, Jesus, was dying for sin. Are y'all with me? Jesus didn't have any sin. The thief says, "You and I are getting what we justly deserve, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." How many of y'all believe Jesus was innocent? How many of y'all believe that he lived a sinless life on this earth? I believe it. From the cradle to the grave, Jesus never committed one sin. So why is he dying? Brother Martin asked us that question the other night. It was a probing question. Was he dying from hunger? Was he starving to death? No. Was he dying from some disease like cancer when he was up there on the cross? No. Why was Jesus dying? He was dying for the sins of God's elect family. All of our sins were laid on Jesus. And he died for our sins. He's not dying in sin because he's not a sinner. But he's dying for Sam Bryant's sins and for your sins. He's dying as the sin bearer. I've illustrated this probably, I don't know. You know you lose count. But I've illustrated this so many times in my life. But I want to use it one more time. Some of you say, "Now, Brother Sam, I've heard that a dozen times." Well, could you teach it to anybody else? People say, I've heard election so much. Yeah, but can you teach it to somebody else? Let's say this book represents the sins of the elect family of God. Every sin that's ever been committed, from the first sin in the Garden of Eden to the last sin that will ever be committed before Jesus comes back Every sin is represented here. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed is represented by this book. And let's say this book here represents Jesus Christ. Let's see, I'm gonna need another book. Y'all stay with me. Let's say this book represents us. Are y'all with me now? And we're talking about billions of people that God loved and chose before the foundation of the world. Y'all, you do know God's family is a big family. It's more numerous than the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. And they're all represented right here by this book. And our sins were on us. Y'all can see this. Our sins were on us. And you know, if our sins stayed on us, you know what our sins would do? They would condemn us to eternal hell forever. But what happened at the cross? God took the sins of the elect family off of them, and what did God do with them? He laid them over here on His Son, Jesus. Let's say this book represents Jesus, the Savior. All of our sins were laid on Jesus. And He bore them in His own body on the cross and suffered for every last sin His family would ever commit. That's a lot of suffering. How God could condense an eternity of suffering into 6 hours and lay it on Jesus is a miracle. It's a mystery. But I believe it. And when Jesus Christ finished suffering on the cross and gave up the ghost, all of God's children were saved. So our sins were taken off of us and laid on Him. Where did that leave us? That left us without any sins. Now y'all need to be excited about this. See, if you went into a courtroom, let's say, and somebody had sued you for all the money that you've got in the world, and you're in the courtroom, and they presented all the evidence they can, and you stand to lose everything you've got, but finally, the judge declares, you're not condemned, you're innocent. Would y'all be excited? Come on, folks. I've shared this illustration. You know, I use a lot of illustrations and I probably wear them out, but it helps. Brother Chris Taylor, who is a prosecuting attorney down in Vero Beach, Florida, shared this one time with me. He said, you know, this young girl was in college and she was speeding and she was caught and brought into the courtroom and charged with driving way beyond what the speed limit allowed. And she's standing there before the judge. Now she's in college and she's standing before the judge, and the judge says, ma'am, lady, the fine for what you have done is $300. You're going to have to pay it today, or you're going to have to go to jail for 30 days. Well, now, the young girl has done wrong. How many of y'all ever broke the speed limit? Y'all don't have to raise your hands. I'm guilty. How many of y'all have ever exceeded the speed limit? Well, she's guilty. And she's been caught. I've been caught. I have run into some merciful state patrolmen. And I've run into some that didn't know what mercy meant. They had no idea what mercy was. Well, let me tell you, this girl is standing there before a judge. The evidence is overwhelming. She's guilty. She's got to come up with $300 or go to jail for 30 days. And she pleads for mercy. She says, Your Honor, I don't have the $300. She said, my parents have worked hard to send me to college. And if I go away to jail for 30 days, I'll fail this quarter. And all the money they've spent will be in vain. Please have mercy. How many of y'all love mercy? Well, the judge said, ma'am, the law is the law. You broke it. You're guilty. And the law has got to be satisfied. The law has to be satisfied. But she can't satisfy it with $300. And if she goes to jail, she'll fail the quarter. So, you know what the judge did? He got up and pulled off his robe. And he put on his street coat. And he walked around and stood beside this college girl and reached into his own billfold and pulled out three $100 bills and laid them before the judge's court. Then he got back. He pulled off the street coat, put on his robe, looked at the girl and said, "Young lady, the law demands that it be satisfied. But I see here your debt is paid. You're free to go." Do you know that's a close picture of what happened at the cross. Your sins, my sins, were far more than we could ever pay. But the law had to be satisfied. So God, having loved us with a perfect love, sent His Son from glory to come down here and take our place on the cross. He wasn't guilty any more than the judge was guilty of what the girl was guilty of. But the judge paid it. Jesus paid your sin debt. And I believe He paid mine. And I believe He paid the sin debt of this dying thief. You know, Brother Obey said to me one time, he said, "Pastor, what you're preaching, salvation by grace, answers a question I've always had. My daddy said you got to believe in Jesus, you got to be baptized, you got to live a good life, you got to be a member of the church, you got to have all these good works. And on judgment day, God will judge you and try to figure out what to do with you." And he said, "I knew the dying thief didn't have any good works. He was a thief. He wasn't baptized. He was getting what he deserved. And yet Jesus said," this was Obey's way of, you know, just saying what Jesus said, "Hey, you going with me today?" How in this world could a dying thief go to heaven? The same way you and I are going. Through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's courtroom, the thief was judged innocent that day because his guilt was laid on Jesus. See, those sins weren't swept under the rug. Those sins were paid for. Now, the illustration about the judge and the college girl is a good illustration, but it falls far short of what happened at Calvary. See, that judge went around there and paid that girl's debt, but when that girl left the courtroom that day, she was still guilty, right? She was still guilty of breaking the law. The judge didn't take on her guilt. He just paid her debt. At Calvary, Jesus not only paid our debt, He took our guilt. And God treated Him as though He was the sinner Himself. One of my favorite verses. Y'all can put it on my tombstone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said, "For he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us." Not just the sin bearer, please. How guilt could be transferred is a miracle. We don't understand that till we get to heaven. I understand Him being a substitute. I get that. But how the guilt itself was transferred is beyond me. But he who knew no sin, never committed a sin, was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God looks on Sam Bryant today, I know y'all know me. My wife knows me. Y'all know me. Annie Merle knows me. Y'all have heard that story, I'm sure. She told a preacher friend of mine when I went in one day to buy chicken, she said, "Sammy, they tell me you're preaching now." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "When I heard it, I couldn't believe it." And she said to that preacher, "My friend, I hadn't seen Annie Merle in years." Bless her heart. But she said to this preacher, she said, "He was the meanest boy on our school bus." Annie Merle. And I was guilty. Y'all know me. Y'all know I'm a sinner. But you, I want to tell y'all this morning, my heavenly Father looks on me this morning through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he sees me as sinless as his son. That's why Paul could say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." And how did you get into Jesus? God put you there. And he gets all the glory. Now, all right, we've looked at three courtrooms. Y'all remember them. The Roman courtroom, these thieves were condemned. But there was some misjustice that day. They found Jesus guilty too. You remember Pilate, the Roman ruler? He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew Jesus hadn't done what they'd said he had done. He brought out a basin of water and washed his hands in the presence of thousands of people. And he said, "My hands are free from the blood of this innocent man." But he was condemned. Let me tell you, sometimes people are condemned in our courtrooms unjustly. Sometimes the innocent are condemned. There's misjustice. But in heaven's courtroom, Jesus was condemned because all of our sins were laid on him. And when God looked down from heaven that day, he didn't see his darling son. You know what God from heaven saw? He saw your sins and my ugly sins. Our stinking, depraved, wretched, hell-deserving sins. And God walked away. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of all the human family, this is the one he would never forsake. You know why God forsook him? Because your sins and my sins were laid on him. And Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I love that. You see, we believe, based on the scriptures, that the second a child of God's body dies, that spirit within them departs and goes to heaven. How many of y'all believe that? See, some people believe in soul sleep. When you die, you just die all over, all like the old dog Rover. No, your body dies. But let me tell you, that inner being departs the body, moves out, and goes to heaven immediately. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Y'all believe that? See, as much as we'd love to have some of our loved ones back, we wouldn't want to call them back into this messed up world, would we? If they're already in paradise. We just ask God for grace to help us bear the loss until we go to heaven. And so Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." From a place of crucifixion. See, Mount Calvary was an ugly place. It looked like the skull of a man. Golgotha, the word Golgotha means the skull. I saw it back in 1969 when I was blessed to go to Jerusalem. And there, outside the city walls, is that ugly hill. A place of execution. Dead men's bones. It's an ugly place. A place of suffering and agony and shame and death. And that thief that day left that ugly, ugly hill of Calvary and went immediately into paradise. And it's all by grace. Are y'all getting this? Y'all do understand. People say, Brother Sam, what's our part in going to heaven? Your part is to find out you don't have a part. Have y'all found that out yet? It's all by grace. You say, well, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? You'll take that up with God. That's not my department. My place is to teach the word. And I believe the vast majority of the human race will be there without the loss of any of those that he loved and died for. Thank you for your attention this morning.